Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've given us. As always, we're thankful for each Lord's Day that you bless us with. We pray that the things that we do on this day will be pleasing to you. We're thankful for the time we have to study your word to help us to grow in the faith. We will strive to do our very best to make application of your word to our day-to-day lives. We are thankful for this local church, for the elders that we have to oversee us. We pray that you'll bless them and the work that they do. Continue to be with them. We pray that they'll continue in good health and that they'll continue to do the work that they do. We're thankful for all the families here at Brown Street, for each and every member of this local church. We pray that all of us will strive to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to be mindful of those around us, those who we might be able to help, especially from a spiritual standpoint. We pray that we'll be aware of our responsibility to proclaim thy word to those who are lost, and that we'll meet that responsibility, and we pray that souls will be saved. Continue to be with all the teachers this morning as we teach various classes. Pray that you'll be with those in the back as they teach our young people. We pray that you'll bless them. We pray that you'll be with all the local churches of Christ throughout this city and throughout this country and throughout the world. We pray that Christians will let their light shine wherever they are. We pray for those who are less fortunate than we are, those Christians who live in difficult places. Help them to have the courage to stand up for what is right in dangerous situations. We pray that you'll bless them in the work that they do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 5. That's where we are. We continue with the teachings of Jesus and the miracles that he's performing. As we've been seeing, he's now very much into his personal ministry and performing wonderful miracles that no one could do but him, and demonstrating again from a secondary standpoint that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And the people now are starting to turn against him a little bit. The Pharisees particularly and their scribes are upset with some of the things that he's been teaching. And from their perspective, he's been doing some pretty radical things. His teaching would be radical to them. The idea that he's the bread of life and no one can come to the Father but by him. And just his overall tone of teaching, like that they had really never heard before. Teaching with the authority that he had. But then even the company that he is willing to keep. He is dealing, of course, with tax collectors, those they view as terrible sinners, and even going into Levi's home and all of that. And so they're grumbling about that. And Jesus, of course, is letting them know he's very much aware that these individuals are sinners, the tax collectors. They, of course, a lot of them, not all of them, but many of them were crooked and would take dishonest gain and even involved in bribery and that sort of thing. But the attitude of Jesus is that if they weren't sick, they wouldn't need a doctor. And he, of course, is the great physician. And so he is willing to go among them and to do what he can to help them. He didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner. And, of course, that's everyone, because there are no righteous in the way that he is dealing with. The Pharisees would think themselves to be righteous, but they weren't. And so Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, which would be all of us. And sometimes that we have to do things and deal with people who may be sinners outward. I mean, we're all sinners, but maybe outward active sinners, so that we can win them to Christ. Because we have to really make application of this to ourselves. If Jesus would go among sinners to help them, should we do the same? Now, we have to be careful, because am I saying that we should hang out with sinners and make best friends of them and hang out at the various places that where we're surrounded by sin. And that's, no, we don't want to put ourselves in those kind of situations, but we can't isolate ourselves from the world. We understand that sinners need help, and we were all them before we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so if we're going to help people, we can't just remain in our little boxes and not make any contact with people. We often give the illustration. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount that we are referred to as salt. We're the salt of the earth. What good does salt do in the box? Not very much, does it? It has to make contact in order to really do what it does. And so we're the salt of the earth. We have to make contact with people, and namely those who are in sin. We have to do what we can to help them. And so that was Jesus, and that was his response to these Pharisees, and again, their scribes. But at this point, they now have turned against Jesus. And so we'll see going forward that they're looking for opportunities to entrap Jesus. And they ask questions that on the surface might seem like they're, you know, they're okay questions, whatever, but really they're trying to trap Jesus. And that's what we find from this time throughout the rest of the ministry of Christ. And so we pick up then at verse 27, and it says, after this, he went out and he saw tax collectors. I want to drop down a few verses to verse 33. That's where I want to start. Verse 33 says, and they said to him, the same context, but they say to him, the disciples of John fast often and often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And so now you see that you can see the nature of things and their questions. It's accusing Jesus. And so how does he respond to that? He goes on at verse 34, Jesus said to them, can you make a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so what he's getting at is it would be inappropriate at this time for his disciples to act the way John's disciples acted. John here, at the very least, by this time he is imprisoned. And so his disciples would, of course, be grieving and whatnot. But the disciples of Christ, they still have Jesus. He's still there. And he implies by his full response here that that's not going to be the case always. He will soon be taken away in a few years now, still a little bit away. But he'll soon be cut off from the earth. And then it will be time for them to mourn, but not while he's there. And so that would be inappropriate for them to do that. So that's where the question comes from. Can you make a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? And of course the answer would be no. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And by the way, there's a lot of things that Jesus knows, and he'll just answer their questions the way he wants to, even when he knows they're trying to accuse him and don't really even have a good ground to stand on. This idea of fasting, the Jews weren't obligated to fast like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would fast twice a week, and I believe on Monday and Fridays would they would fast. But really, according to the law, there was only one time that the Jews were commanded to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And so what are the Pharisees doing? They're holding up what is no more than their traditions and using it to try to condemn Jesus and his disciples. And so he's going to deal with that a little bit here in the next few verses. But that's how they approach Christ. In fact, that was what the Pharisees did. They made laws where there were no laws. And we've pointed out before, like in the Talmud, in their sacred book, there are just pages and pages of rules and regulations that they have put forth. And again, we're not opposed to rules and regulations. Like, we're not like the faith only who think somehow rules and regulations are in themselves wrong. We do have rules and regulations in Christ. There's laws that we have to keep. There's instructions that we have to follow. And we're not earning our way to heaven, and it's not works salvation from that standpoint, but we do have to, we have to be involved in good works. We know that. But what we can't do is make up our own rules and then put them on an equal level with what we read of in the Bible. And that's what the Pharisees did constantly. It started with the elders of old. And there were literally thousands of rules that they would have up, pages in the Talmud of different things, on things like swearing and whatnot, that they would have pages on that. And it was all pretty much hypocritical, because it would just depend. They would spell out when they had to keep a certain law and when it was okay not to keep that law. And it was all according to the things that they have conjured up themselves. And over time, those things become a way of life. So we'll see that more going forward. It's not so much with the fasting, but again, they're accusing Jesus of falling short here, even with the fasting. And his response is, it's not appropriate for my disciples to fast at this time, because I'm still with them. When the Pharisees did fast, I said that they would do it twice a week. You remember from the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure. What would they do when they fasted? They do what? Right. They make themselves look like, just pitiful. So that you know, people look at them and say, oh, they're engaged in that religious rite again, because they're so high and holy, so righteous. And that was the response they were looking for. What did Jesus say about that? They have their reward. That's all they're going to get. And so they really, self-righteousness and that sort of thing was very prevalent amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. And if anyone's ever going to call you a Pharisee, because we get that a lot in churches of Christ, you're pharisaical. But generally that means because we emphasize obedience. And because of that, you'll be called a legalist in that sort of thing. That's not being like the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees is that they were hypocrites. And read through the Gospels and see what Jesus condemns them for over and over again. It was because things like we're talking about this morning, making up their own laws and then binding them on people, that just became a burden to people when it wasn't even the will of God in the first place. And then when it came down to the real law, the rules, the commandments that God did give them, they talked a lot, but they didn't practice. They said and did not. And so there was hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And if you want to be like the Pharisees, then do that. But I wouldn't recommend it. they would, of course, lose favor with God because of that. And so will we. So we have to watch out for those kind of things. You think there's any self-righteousness involved in the church today? Yeah, you got to be careful about that. There's a lot of things that we're doing right. And but don't, I mean, we're all saved by grace. We are. We all are who we are and what we are by the grace of God. We're no better than anyone else except for we've been forgiven. And instead of being self-righteous like the Pharisees, we just need to be thankful and thank God and praise God every day that we have discovered the truth and found the truth and been redeemed by Jesus. And so being thankful is the attitude that we should have. But the Pharisees were, again, had these negative characteristics. And so he goes on and answering basically what comes next. He's still dealing with the original question of why his disciples are not fasting. And the answer is, again, it's just not appropriate. And so he goes on. And in the other Gospels, that we have the same teaching, a little bit more detailed in some places. But he goes on to say, verse 36, and he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So they'll be incompatible, and who would do that anyway? You take a new garment and tear it all up just so you can patch up an old garment. You think that would be wise? Of course not, and it wouldn't even match. And so that again, it's the idea that would be inappropriate. And most believe that as he uses this kind of language, he is now sort of hitting at, the new ways that he is setting forth, and even the gospel that he's going to be bringing forth, and contrasting it with their rules and their regulations, and even their corrupt teaching, and so making a contrast between those things. And, we need to be in line with the new, with the teachings of the gospel, not even with the old law, even that which isn't corrupt. The law of Moses is no longer binding. Jesus knew he was coming to fulfill that and take it out of the way. And so his disciples then would be operating and setting forth new teachings and living by a new law and not the old. The Pharisees would want to hang on to the old, even as it is introduced. I think it's introduced here. I can't recall. We'll just read it here in a second. But it's also the other Gospels make it clear that it is the disciples of John, even, who have some negative feelings towards Jesus, which would stem basically from jealousy. And they've kind of aligned themselves with the Pharisees. And again, this idea that, why aren't your disciples doing what we do, being disciples of John? And there are a lot of differences between John and Jesus that the disciples of John would pick up on and not really appreciate. Again, Jesus being radical and being different from their former teacher. And so they seem to be aligning themselves with the Pharisees here. But he goes on and using the same idea. He says at verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. And so, that's how they would carry. That would be what they would carry their wine in, these containers made of animal skins. And the wine, of course, when it would ferment, it would expand. And if you put that into old wine skin, it would have already expanded as much as it could. And it would eventually burst, and it would be the waste of the wine if you did that. And so again, the same comparison between the new, his teaching and the practices that go along with that with regard to the old, that it would be inappropriate to put new wine in old wineskins. But the new must be put in the fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he said the old is good, or some translations say better. So he's just pointing out, again, answering this question of fasting, it's inappropriate. That's why. That's why my disciples aren't doing what John's disciples do. And by the way, these disciples of John continue, as it appears at least, that they continue as disciples of John and view themselves as being followers of John even after he's in prison. In fact, we have some passages that give the indication that John still has disciples after he dies. What would John himself want his disciples to do? Follow Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, he told them. That's what he wanted. But pride and jealousy and that sort of thing. It's the same old problem that even in the church sometimes we have today. It's, you know, what we sometimes call preacheritis. Getting too attached to man. And a lot of times it's whoever it is that has taught you or who your preacher might be and so on and so forth. And we can't get caught up in all of that. The power is in the Word. It's not in the one preaching the Word. And if they were really listening to John, as Dale pointed out, John wanted them to leave him and start following Christ. John didn't have these hang-ups. He knew exactly who he was and what his mission was. He was the forerunner for Christ. That's it. He did his job well. He did it in a great fashion. It was time for his disciples to leave him and turn to Christ. But again, the scriptural evidence is, and no doubt many of them did that. But again, there's references to the disciples of John that seem to be in the present, deeper on into these gospels after John has even already died. So, yeah, Autumn. Right. We have to get that in our mind. It's messy. You know, converting souls and even helping. On our Thursday morning, you know, we're studying the parables, and we just happened to finish, just wrapped up the story of the Good Samaritan. And that Good Samaritan helping the one that was mugged, that was hard stuff that he got himself into. And you remember the priest and the Levite, they weren't willing to do that. What'd they do? They walked right on by and went across the road. Because it's messy. Helping people, dealing with their problems, even with regard to converting souls. As Autumn said, I mean, when you're really busy converting souls, there's alcoholics out there that need converting. There are drug addicts out there that need converting. There are people who are in messy family, domestic situations that need converting. And it's not easy. And so sometimes it gets a little messy, but we have to be willing to do that. They're sick. They need a doctor. And there's only one doctor that can heal them. That's Jesus. And our job is to connect the two. And so that's all true. All right. Any questions before we get into chapter 6? It really just continues. But we just see again the Pharisees basically after Jesus just trying to do anything they can to accuse, to get to a place where they can accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. And one of the things, and this is something else for us to take note of, they get to the point. Now this is kind of early on here, really, but it starts to be obvious to them. They're not going to get anything on Jesus. It's just not. They're going to keep trying and trying. They're going to keep trying to attract. Every time they try to entrap Jesus, he makes them look foolish. And so what they basically end up doing throughout the ministry of our Lord is turning their attention ultimately to his disciples. Because they're thinking that's more easy. That's some prey we can get to. And if they can find fault with the disciples of Christ, then they can turn that on Jesus. And so now, again, what we can learn from that is we know Jesus is no longer with us here, of course, but his disciples are still here. We're still here. And what does the world want to do? That, right. They want to accuse us. If they can accuse us of hypocrisy or whatever it is, if they can entrap us, they believe in their mind that that is an accusation against Jesus. And that's the route that a lot of people take. And one of the things we need to learn, we see it here even in this early stage, is that the world is watching us. Like people are watching you when you don't even know it. Non-Christians who sometimes for whatever reason think and they feel validated if they can find dirt on you, makes them feel better. I'm not saying everyone thinks like that. I'm not even saying the majority of people feel like that, but a lot of people do. Enough to where there are people, whether on your job or at school or wherever, people who are watching you. Especially if they know that you are a member of the church and they know you're a Christian. And you can't keep that to yourself, can you? Like we don't want to not let people know who we are and what we're about. But once you do, now you're a target. And so once you start telling other people that you're a Christian, that you're a member of the church, now you have to be on guard always because people are watching you. Make sure that you're living right. And I've said many times before, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. And the fact of the matter is, the world is pretty forgiving when if they see you and you make a mistake and you own up to it right away, then that's that. But when you wallow in it and you try to disguise it, you make excuses for your living and you basically play the role of a hypocrite, then it'll get pretty harsh. And the world will have bad things to say about you and the God that you serve and the church that you are a member of. And so I encourage all of you, it starts with me. We have to let people know who we are. But once you do, make sure you're living right. Make sure you're walking the way God wants you to walk because people are watching you. And that becomes clear even here when we get into chapter 6. It says on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, you see my point there? They're going from one place to another, walking through the grain fields, and the Pharisees see them doing this. Like, they're not doing anything fantastic or anything. How in the world, how did they see him do that? is watching. They're waiting. It becomes clear that they're trying. They want to see the disciples of Christ do something that they now can turn on Jesus. And through them, accuse him. And the world's still at that business. So, yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right. Right. Yeah. That's right. 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 I mean, it's amazing what people see. And again, Dwayne's right. And I commend him for living the way he should, but, I mean, it's barely commendable, right? He's not doing anything God doesn't expect of him. And but, I mean, God doesn't, don't pat yourself on the back. He wasn't doing that. I'm not doing that. What he's saying is absolutely true. People are watching, and little things that really aren't that special, just living by the gospel. Like, if you're not going around cursing all the time, you think you ought to pat yourself on the back and say, whoa, boy, God has to let me in now. Well, no, of course not. But now, you know, there is a commendable part of that. That is one of the problems you've heard me say many times. One of the biggest problems we have among Christians is conforming to this world. That's why Paul in Romans 12 tells us in a powerful way, don't conform to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And, you know, there's a side of that where, okay, that doesn't take a whole lot. But in a world where there's so many people who, and I'm talking about Christians, members of the church, who are doing that, you have to be very careful. You don't have to act like the world. Like, they might praise you, and you might get along with people, and they'll commend you and everything. But again, there's a little sinister nature in all of that. The world will commend you if you act like them until they don't. And you know when they'll stop? The first time you try to do anything for the Lord. You mention, now they've heard you talk the way they talk on the job. So, you know, they don't say negative things about you. They like you until you invite them to service. Now they're thinking, this fella, he talks the way I talk. He behaves the way I behave. Now the idea of being a hypocrite comes up. And so you got to be careful. I mean, you have to do, again, it's not overly commendable. Just live by the gospel. But it does make a difference. Dwayne got a Bible study for just living the simple life of purity and honesty that God demands of you. And do you think he would have gotten that Bible study if he would have acted the way that felt? Probably not. So it's a lesson for us all. And again, we're seeing this. You don't think, well, yeah, I don't really think people watch me. Well, all right. But the truth is, the world does watch us. They even knew when the disciples plucked a little grain, they saw it, and they jumped on it. Why did your disciples do that which is not lawful? Now, let me just say, before we go on, they didn't do anything unlawful. And Jesus, that could have been the answer of Jesus. He could have just said, they didn't. And do you think Jesus knew they didn't? Of course. This is some more of the self-righteousness and the man-made laws that the Jews had made up. Like, the Jews were not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But in the Jews' mind, when they took that grain and rubbed it in their hand, they were threshing. And so that was a violation of the Sabbath to do that. But that's not threshing, really. But to them, oh, look, they got the grain out of the chaff. They have broken the law. No, they broke, you know, the 103rd rule that you have in the Talmud or whatever that says you can't rub grain in your hands and separate the grain from the chaff that way. That wasn't the law of Moses. So the first thing is they were wrong in saying that they did that which is unlawful. But Jesus doesn't even address that. He addresses their hypocrisy. He says at verse 3, and Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. This is when David was on the run from Saul. And so they were in a desperate situation. They had no food. And the priest gave them some of the showbread that was meant to be used in the service in the tabernacle. And now Jesus doesn't, he's not putting even his stamp of approval on this. Though I don't think God would condemn what David did. But the whole thing is, the Pharisees didn't condemn David for doing that. And so why would they condemn the disciples for that little act and not David? Because they were hypocrites. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yes, it is. And that falls in that same category of, you know, it's kind of hard for me to put this in words, really. I know I'm probably not doing a very good thing, but that falls in the same category of being both commendable and not so much. Like really, it's not. I mean, God, make no mistake about it. God expects you to do one thing in those kind of circumstances. And that is, forget about the sports and go to services. So God's not going to pat you on the back for that. I mean, that is straightforward. But there is a side of that that I know a lot of my brethren who don't do that. And the world sees that. It does make an impression. If, you know, no, I can't go to practice on a Wednesday. We got Bible study. Can't go to that tournament on a Sunday. We have worship services. Commanded by God. You bet that makes a difference and a statement in the mind of people who are associated with that. There's no doubt about that. And that's what we should do. But you have to have it in your mind. This is going to make a statement. It's going to make a difference in the thinking of some people. And while maybe, you know, you might be able to convert someone if you do that, maybe not, but maybe you can. If you don't do that, you never will, because they see you're not really serious about it. So, all right, we'll pick up there with his illustration of David next week.